Jeremy, the man who passed away, didn't show a lot of indications of having a relationship with the Lord. That can be tough. You know, that's really tough. And it's tough for Rob right now because he loved his nephew and he'd witnessed to him. And Rob and I talked back here at the back of the worship area today as he was leaving. And, you know, he said, I'm really struggling with that. And I just reassured him, I want you to know that he went and stood before an absolutely perfect and just and patient and loving and merciful God. Now, I'm not saying that God bends the thing, you know, that there's another way in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that God is righteous in everything he does. And he is going to be praised. He is going to be glorified in every judgment that he gives in the end. And we don't know what happened in Jeremy's heart. Even there in the very last whatever of his life, we don't really know, and we can't say for sure. Now, we're also not going to go tell everybody there that we know he's in a better place, because we don't know that. You know, we don't really know that about anybody, honestly. Now, some people we see more evidence than others, right? And we can joyfully hope, you know, and believe that they're with the Lord. But I can tell you, I think there's going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. I think there are for us. I think there's going to be some that maybe we didn't necessarily expect. You know, how long did the thief on the cross believe before he was told that he was going to be with Jesus in paradise? It wasn't very long, you know. And that's our God. He is so patient. He is so wonderful in the way that he works and with men. Now, you know, that doesn't take away our responsibility to be good witnesses for him. We need to make sure that we are. Well, you know, a lot of times people think, well, since God's so good, he'll just do it himself. But he doesn't send angels to be his heralds. He sent us to be the ones to take the word. And so we definitely want to be a part of it. Now here, you know, I'm remembering God's kindness as we're looking at chapter 16. We're getting ready to read. These first couple verses really slay me, because I can tell you, my greatest helper, one of my greatest joys in this world is my wife. And so whenever he tells Jeremiah this in verse number 2, man, it hurts me. Okay? But I want you to also know that God was being merciful in this as well, because God knew exactly what they were heading into. And so let's read God's word here, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Man, that feels harsh, you know, to me. But what were they getting ready to go into? They were getting ready to go into an exile, right? They were getting ready to be overtaken by an enemy who was going to destroy. And, in fact, the enemy was going to come in different forms. They were going to have an army from the north. They were going to have pestilence, right? They were going to have famine. Can you imagine Jeremiah trying to be God's servant and having all of that hanging over him at the same time? It kind of reminds me of what Paul said about he wishes that all would be like him. He didn't have the responsibility of a family to take care of, and so he could freely go to different places. Now, it's pretty obvious that it would be a pretty sad church if nobody ever got married and had children, you know? And so thankfully, we've got something to hope for. We're in a different situation, but we still need to make sure we put God first. So I think it was out of his kindness toward Jeremiah that Jeremiah was going to have enough sorrows. He didn't need the sorrows of having to lament over losing his wife and children in the midst of all of this. And so God saved him from that. He gave him this charge to follow him, and that he would be his everything, and not to take a wife or have sons and daughters in this place. Because he goes on in verse 3 to say, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. So we see it was God's kindness that he was saying not to do that. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So why are they not going to be buried or anything? Why is that the case? They're going to be devastated. They are going to be devastated. They're going to be, you know, most of the survivors are going to be like carried off. And then you're going to have some who maybe don't get carried off. They get scattered. But they're going to be so desperate for survival, they're not even going to be thinking about giving people proper burial. Can you imagine the horror of it all? To see this, to know this? Yes, Anna. Oh, absolutely. They're going to be laying everywhere. There's just going to be masses. Yeah, how terrible. How terrible. And so because of this, God was telling Jeremiah, you know, that's not for you. It's not for you to have a wife and a child right now. And, you know, because all of the ones that are being born right now are going to have to go through a horrible, horrible challenge. In fact, most of them are going to die. In verse 5, for thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. Loving kindness and mercies, both the great and the small, shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. All right, time out. Why is God saying he's taken away the lamentation for the dead? Because they were worshiping foreign gods while they were doing it now. So, you see, every one of the judgments that God's handing down to the people during Jeremiah's time are purposely, pinpointedly touching the areas where they are worshiping foreign gods. You see, he's saying, if this is what you're going to do whenever you lament for the dead, you're going to worship this other god, I won't even let you lament then. I won't even let you mourn. Because you haven't gone to me in that time of mourning. Shelly? I'm sorry for the interruption, but my batteries are going dead here. Areas in the world today where they cut themselves and stuff in worship of other deities. Yes? So therefore, we need to listen, because you see, a lot of times people think that God's just kind of arbitrary. They think he's just this hard God, and whenever he gets angry, he just arbitrarily starts thumping people. But no, he's very pinpointed in the statement that he's making with these different things that he's bringing against him. It, you know, the number one thing was that he could not allow this people to continue the road that they were going. Because they were getting so far from him. What happened in the early days of the world whenever, you know, after Cain went his way and his rebellion and they started building up these great vast empires and all this stuff leading up to the days of Noah? The world got so wicked that it grieved God that he'd even made man. I want you to think about that. It had gotten so wicked, and so now he's chosen this people for himself. He's not going to let it happen again. And so he's going to rein them in whenever they get to going so far. That's the reason why I think it's really significant for us. We think, as a nation sometimes, that because God's been silent, that it means somehow or another he's approving. He hasn't been totally silent for one thing. He's been patient, and he's warned us, and I think that we better listen. And I think that we need to follow through with doing what he would desire for us to do at this time. You see, he was watching the whole time. He saw all of this, and the people thought they were doing it in secret. Is there anything secret from God? He sees it all, doesn't he? And so he says, nor shall men, verse 7, break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. So all of these, again, are pagan practices, right? Breaking bread for the dead and a cup of consolation to drink. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. How sad. But, you know, they had defiled marriage to the point that it just didn't really mean anything either. They had just gotten to the point that nothing that was really holy and close to God's heart meant anything anymore, you know. That thing of eating the bread of consolation, that first church that we went to, one time they had some kind of service, you know, that they had, what were they, raisin bread or raisin cakes or something like that, that you were eating in memory of dead people, you know. And, I mean, it was so similar to what we see here. And, it came down to, like, you were inviting their presence, like, almost to share it, you know. What, you know, at first I was thinking they were just talking about maybe like the memory of or something, but it was almost like trying to have a communion with the dead. And the people in the church really believed that the church building was haunted. And you remember I tell you, that was the church that helped support abortions. And people would be there at night and they would hear what sounded like a baby crying from the belfry. I'm telling you, I think God was trying to get their attention, don't you all think? Very much. And so it was a mess, but, you know, this kind of stuff is going on, like, in what's called his church even today. And so I think we better take notice, because just because God's been patient doesn't mean he's been approving. Just because God's been patient doesn't mean that he's not going to judge us here on earth on this. And so, you know, he says, for thus, verse 9, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. As we've already read, again, just looking at the thing that these great celebrations. I mean, you look at how people celebrate marriages today with not even a second thought to God whatsoever. Not even a second thought to what the institution really means. How about whenever, you know, people celebrate what they call marriage with people of the same sex? And, I'm just going to tell you, I don't think God recognizes it in that way. God is the one who unites and makes one. And yet, we're calling marriage what we want to call it. And if we don't straighten up, I think he'll take away the celebration over marriage altogether. He'll put us in such a desperate place that people won't even be able to think about such things. In verse 10, and it shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Isn't that the way it goes? Everybody wants to blame God, you know. You believe God would do that? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods, and have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you, now see, they're not being punished for what their fathers did necessarily, but their fathers started it. Their forefathers started it. And now, he says, and now you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Do we ever see that? The cycles of sin within even generational type stuff, you know, one generation in many communities, we'll see like alcoholism being a problem. And then the children really despise their parents for, you know, them being alcoholics while they were children. And then so many times the children not only become alcoholics, but drug addicts. And we'll see that. And you'll think, why are you doing the same thing to your children, only worse, right? And it's just, it's the cycle of sin. Unless we really repent, unless we really get a handle on it, unless we really forgive, unless we really deal with it in a godly way, it too will swallow us up. And I've seen every time that a child is so bitter toward their parents for the way that they did them, and they won't forgive them, and they won't deal with it. Oh, it just makes me shudder inside. Because so we go, unless we get it right with the Lord. It's really important that we do. Sharon? Boy, yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. And every year, just every generation, just it'll just continue to get worse until somebody puts their foot down and they break that cycle. And they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to stop looking at what my parents did. And I'm going to stop looking at what my grandparents did. I'm going to stop stumbling over that. And yeah, I'm going to recognize the good things they did, but I'm not going to be all fixated on these bad things. In fact, I'm just going to follow this. I'm going to follow this word. I'm going to do that. Shelly? The dictates of his own wicked heart. Mm-hmm. 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 This is true. Can anyone say an amen to that? You know, whenever you watch the Disney movies and it's all about following your heart, you know, just follow your heart, man. Just follow your heart. I want you to know your heart is desperately wicked. So is mine. So don't just follow your heart, okay? And people that say, follow your gut. Do what feels right. I'm just going to tell you, you know, even Dr. Fabian said that before, and he was at the men's meeting the last time, and he said, follow your gut, and then he said, as long as your gut is following the Word of God. And I said, amen, brother. We need to qualify it, because I'll tell you, sometimes God does give us an inner understanding of things, you know, and we need to go with what we know is right, but we need to make sure it's God giving it to us, and not just that I'm hungry, because how many people have done wrong things because their gut told them, hey, I'm hungry? Esau, by the way, he was a major one. He was hungry and he threw it all away for a bowl of lentil stew. I mean, how many of you guys had lentils? How was it? Okay. All right, if Ben was here, he would argue with you. Okay. Lentils and Polish sausage, would it be worth giving away your birthright for? Okay, good. Yeah, that's funny. All right, Shelly? Trust God's word even when it goes against everything that we feel. Absolutely. I'm repeating it so that it's recorded because they can't hear you, but they can hear me on the recording. So, yes, Sharon? Little things creeping in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It gets passed on. It's the way my grandparents always did it. It's the way my dad always did it or my mom always did it. Yeah, and we don't even know why they did it that way. And there could have been a totally different reason. So we better be careful. Just... mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There it is. Absolutely. We want to make sure that we're squaring it with the Word of God, and then we can pass down that tradition and say, we do this because God said so. We do this because He said so. You know, I had, I want to praise God for Alex. Alex is really a fine young man, the young man that Rebecca's going out with, and I really appreciate something about him. He'll ask why the church does certain things the way that we do. He'll ask me, you know, where is that found in the scripture? He's not too proud just to ask. We spent our Sunday school lesson on why men don't wear hats in church. You know, and especially when we're praying or prophesying. And it shouldn't be a legalistic thing, but we went over the scriptures that tell us why. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it was a very good short study for us to take a look at today. And so, you know, we just, and I can guarantee you that there's probably a vast majority of the people sitting in church today that don't know why. They just know that it may seem disrespectful or something like that, but there's actually scriptures regarding it. And so, you know, we really need to square everything with the Word of God. Don't go by hunches. Don't go by tradition only. Don't go by what your gut tells you. Because like I say, you could just have indigestion. And we don't want to be going by our gut whenever that's happening. We really need to make sure that we're looking at what God's looking at. He says, therefore, okay, he's saying, not only did your fathers do this, and then you've done worse, okay, but therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Well, let's say a praise the Lord. There's a glimpse and a glimmer of hope saying he's got a purpose in all of this. Saying it's for their good that he's doing this. See, for at least for a couple generations, it didn't take long for Israel to fall down after they came into the promised land. Unfortunately, within just a generation, they had already started to do pretty wickedly. But there was some returning to the Lord, even through David as their king. And then we get to Solomon. And, you know, Solomon had all this great, vast wisdom, but do y'all remember what his downfall was? Women? How many of them? Horses from Egypt. I mean, there was actually a direct prohibition from the kings having too many horses and chariots and stuff like that. Yeah, amassing too much wealth. But how about the women? Let's just deal with the women. How many women did... Well, first of all, how many women does one man need? One. Okay, I'm seeing a lot of one fingers. Absolutely, one. One. One woman. Okay? In fact, we're all sitting here thinking, man, how can you even handle one? Ooh, I'm sorry. So, I think I'm getting in trouble now. All right, so... So what? How many women did Solomon have? No, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and whoever said 1,000 got it right on the sum. 1,000 women. Man, that was a mighty big house he had going on. Huh? He was a collector. There was no way he could have even known 1,000 women close, okay? So, I mean, he had all his wisdom. What did he do with it? And it says that it drew his heart away from the Lord because he wanted to impress those wives. And he said, you know, maybe they don't believe like me. They were unequally yoked. And so he said, how could it be so bad to let these women worship their gods? So he built them places to worship of the other gods right there in Jerusalem. Problem, major problem. And I'm going to tell you that Israel was never the same again. They had their problems before that, but because of the lust of his flesh, because his gut told him, first I need to go ahead and take this wife from Egypt because that'll make us have close political ties with them. And he just went nuts. All these political alliances, and then this woman's pretty, and that one's beautiful, and I'm just going to, man, I can have whatever I want because I'm the king. What was David's downfall? A woman. And women. He had multiple wives as well. You see, he did wickedly, and his son did even more wickedly. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've noticed that as well. The only ones that were really faithful, his children, were the ones that he had with Abigail. He should have stopped with one wife. I know she was number two, but Michal was pretty much taking... Was she three? Ahinoam was the second? Oh, I'm sorry. I got it wrong. Yeah, so okay, he did have too many wives, didn't he? All right. Well, Praise God that everybody in this church right now only has one wife per man that's married. I like that. That's a good thing. We should put that in our church covenant. You can only have one wife at a time. So anyway, we get the idea. That makes for a happy, close marriage. Can you imagine what that must have been like for those women? Talking about objectified. They were just a number. Yeah, I know. Send me a number 888, you know? I mean, really? How ridiculous. It was ridiculous, and I'm telling you, it just brought a bad spirit into Israel. They never recovered from. They just never recovered from. Now, whenever the kingdom went from Solomon to the next guy, and I think Solomon probably repented toward the end of his life, because you read Ecclesiastes, and I think he was very woeful for the way that he had lived. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 They all used people as their servants. And yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So that was only their third king, too, by the way. Their first one was a judgment. Their second one was a blessing, and you know, most of the time. But, I mean, they got judged several times even during David's time. You know, there were a bunch of people died from a plague after he took the unholy census. But by the third king, now by the fourth king, their whole country, their whole nation is divided. Because if you remember what happened to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he wasn't sure exactly how to rule. So he asked the old guys, and they said, you be nice to the people. You know, the people kind of had a hard time while your father was the king because he wanted to do a lot of things. Now, you need to ease up on them a little bit, and you'll have their hearts. And then he asked his buddies, his young guys, and they said, man, you tell him, you think your dad was something, you just wait till you see what I'm like. Make it hard on him. Man, he put up a great boast, and the kingdom rebelled. And they accepted a man who instituted the worship of cows in Samaria. You know, or in Bethel, and Samaria wound up being the capital of the new kingdom. And so you just think about it. That's what wound up happening. It was terrible. Was he the third king? Ish-bosheth? He was only over half of the kingdom at the time. But yeah. Yeah, he was in there, wasn't he? Yeah, yeah. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, so as we see that they began to be troubled as they began to follow other ways. And I can tell you that you look at the main snare there was with Solomon accepting the worship of other gods. He went ahead and allowed it to happen for the sake of his wives. So this one also lends to the Christians today. Should we be serious about not being unequally yoked in marriage with unbelievers? Absolutely. It needs to be the number one thing. It always frightens me whenever I have young people come and sit down in front of my desk, you know, say, we really want to be married. And I say, well, are you guys believers? And one of them will say yes. And you say, well, what about your, you know, whatever. It's usually, unfortunately, it's usually a girl that says yes. And well, what about your fiance, you know, your husband-to-be? Well, I'm not sure. We never talked about it. I'm just like, okay, we got some talking to do. Because, like, this is the number one main thing that you need to make sure of before you enter into this union. Because this is going to be a mess if you're really a Christian. You know? And a lot of times what we wind up finding out is maybe neither one has really submitted very well to the Lord. And so, you know, it's a great opportunity, but I can tell you, if we join ourselves, and that's what Israel wound up doing, wound up joining themselves, you know, and sometimes they're equally yoked, but they're both unbelievers. That one still can be very troublesome, but nonetheless, a believer should not be getting married to an unbeliever. It's just that simple. And I know that we see the success stories where it winds up working out, but I can guarantee even in those success stories, the people would agree it was a rough road to go. Rough road to go. So we don't want to make that our model, our aim, because the Word of God says don't. And so we really need to not test God's grace in this area. We want to make sure that we really are. He goes on in verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and it shall, and we'll kind of repeat these two verses, that the Lord, that it shall be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but that the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where they've driven back and driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Praise God. Praise God. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable deeds, or idols. So if you look at that, he's just bringing the righteous judgment upon them for what they've done. He's giving them basically what they've asked for. He is returning to them what they have done in righteousness. Guys, this is what we would all get if God judged us totally by what we've done. Praise God for grace. But grace, to find grace, there's a requirement. There must be repentance. And they would not repent. Sharon? Better he is. Absolutely. And he had already warned them more than once. They had the warning ahead of time, didn't they? Deuteronomy, when Solomon, dedicates the temple, then it's repeated again, you know, that when you turn away from me, then, you know, if my people who are called by my name, so he says, whenever I bring all these judgments down on you, if you'll turn back, if you'll just repent, if you'll just get right with me, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. And I can tell you, God hadn't changed. You know, I'm a little struck. We've seen different references to all the dead. So, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. I want you to think about how many babies have we killed? Unborn babies? 60 million. I'm going to tell you, we have filled our nation with the carcasses of our abominable idols. We are aborting those babies because of idolatry. And, how many of us would say that, you know, we would want to be, for that to be involved in, like, the medical care that's being provided for us? We would all say, no, I don't want anything that comes off the back of this horrible practice. But do you know that they actually grow some of the cultures of the MMR vaccine is grown in aborted fetal tissue? They developed a whole cell line, a company named Merck, to do lots of different medical researches. And it's being done with aborted fetal tissue. You know, none of us would desire for there to be any kind of cannibalism to try to keep us alive, right? And in essence, that's just the beginning of it. And they're wanting to create life just so that they can harvest organs and all kinds of stuff. God forbid. God forbid, and we should complain to our medical providers about these things, because they don't have to go that route. They're choosing to, and I think it's so that they can basically incriminate everybody in it. You know, Satan kind of gets behind things. I ask questions. I went for an eye exam the other day, and I have heard in the past that a lot of the medical collagen comes from aborted fetal tissue as well. So we talk about selling baby body parts. I mean, they've been doing it for years. This is nothing new. And so I was talking about getting a LASIK eye surgery, and they said, well, during this thing, you know, we're going to have to do something to make you tear ducts, give out more tears while you're healing and stuff like that. And they said, we're going to put these little collagen plugs in your tear ducts. And I went, time out. What did you say you're going to put in my tear ducts? Collagen. Where do you get the collagen? And the eye doctor, well, first the salesman said, I don't know. They don't tell me anything like that. You have to ask that doctor. So I went into the doctor, did the whole exam, and I remembered that one question. We got down to it. She said, we're going to put this little plug. And I said, time out. Where do you get that plug? Where does that collagen come from? She said, I don't know, but I'll find out. She said, by the time I come back into this room, I'll have you an answer. She came back into the room. She said, I researched everything I could in that amount of time on the internet, and I can't find out where it comes from. And I said, well, I can tell you, if it comes from aborted fetal tissue, I don't want it. I said, I have very strong convictions in this area. And you know, she said to me, she said, I do too, and I can guarantee you I will find out. And I said, well, praise God. You know, I want you to know where it's coming from. And it could be it's coming from an entirely different avenue. If it is, I can totally understand, because I'm not against, you know, having transplants from people who died naturally and things like that. But when we start raising people to knock them off so that then we can have their tissue, I'm totally against that. God is not going to bless that in the end. And so like, you know, I don't know if they've always done that, and I don't know how it usually works, and I don't even really know for sure where it comes from, but I want to know before they're going to stick it in my eyes. And so I think we need to ask questions, because I'm telling you, I've been noticing a really bad trend in the medical industry. So many very outspoken, super outspoken, pro-life people in the medical industry seem to be either retiring or being kind of forced out right now. We really need to insist on high standards in this area. We really need to be a part of this whole process. So when you go to the doctor and you have any reservation, you know, study up on different things and ask questions. It's a great idea. That's what we do. We ask questions about the vaccine. Well, we really can't. We don't know what that MMR is. Mumps, measles, and rubella. We don't know for sure what that's grown in. Well, we've heard it was grown in aborted fetal tissue. And they're like, well, we'll find out for you. Well, not really. And we even called Merck, and they would never return our calls. Well, I think that's an answer in and of itself. And then we watched a video the other day that had been posted online, and it was actually one of the head guys from that laboratory, one of their doctors that kind of helped develop that line, and he most definitely said, yes, it was. Now, and then he's a total atheist. And he said, that doesn't bother me at all, because I think that, you know, everybody who believes in God are ridiculous idiots, basically, anyways. I don't know his exact words, but I mean, it was just like, to him, we're a bunch of brainless idiots, and so they ought to be able to do anything they want. And if this really is a godless society and there's no God, then I guess you can do whatever you want, because God's really the one who makes morality. He's the one that sets the rules. And because we know he's real, then we know that that's wrong. And so we just really need to insist on what is right. Did you have your hand up, Anna? We could never support that, yeah. The truth needs to come out about it, and I believe it would really change our nation. Now, not everybody's going to be as appalled as we'd like them to be, but I think a majority of people would never go along with something that is that heinous. Shelley? Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, we got this crazy brochure somewhere along in my Christian walk, and it was literally just graphic pictures of what the babies look like after they've been aborted. And I mean, there was this trash bag full of all these little body parts. And I'm telling you, it just slayed me. It destroyed me. I couldn't believe it could be real. And at first, I was mad at the people that did the picture. I'm like, what are they doing putting something like it out? That's what God's seeing all the time. You know, God's seeing everything that's out there. And I mean, that ain't the only evil. But I really believe that if we get right with God, he'll help us with the other evils. I think if we get right with God and we start really lifting up, you know, the sanctity of life, like really lifting it up, not saying, well, yeah, it's saying, you know, there's a sanctity of life up to unless this happens or unless that. No, that life is sacred no matter what. And if we'll just, you know, if as a nation embrace that, I think it can cure a lot of the problems. I will guarantee you that child abandonment will go down. I believe child abuse will go down because they all went up as soon as we legalized this nonsense. I will guarantee you child trafficking. It will be looked at it if we'll just get that every life is sacred as our number one human response. God is first, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. We would never want to be trafficked. So for loving our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't do that. And if you know, not everybody's going to follow. I got that. There's still going to be people following wickedness, but the numbers will go down. Because just like when those kids in the colleges, and I've seen those videos too, they're amazing. We actually support that group. It's called Live Action. And Live Action shows people the reality of abortion, and a lot of minds get changed. Because it's just real. I mean, all they do is they're standing there talking to them, and they're just very non-threatening, and they say, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to show you something. And they show them on a little tablet, and it just shows just a portion of what an abortion does. And you can watch the person's face. You know, you're not seeing what they're seeing. You're just seeing their face because they're on camera, and they begin to be shocked and appalled. And they said, what is this, you know? That's what you're saying that you're going along with. That's an abortion. And they were horrified. And some of those people were like, ooh, get this thing away from me. I could never support. Is that really what happens? You see, people are disconnected from the truth, and we just don't know. And if we did know, I think it would really change a lot of minds. We got to look at the ugly truth sometimes. And like Shelley said, people are going to be kind of mad whenever they first see it sometimes. It's the truth. God's seeing it. It needs to be seen. I think of the whole civil rights thing. There was a black kid that got beat up down in the South that killed him. And they sent him back to his grandma. And And I don't remember their names, but I remember what she said. Everybody wanted to have a closed casket funeral. And she said, oh, no. That casket will not be closed. She said, they are going to see what they did to my baby. The world is going to see it. And she demanded that casket be left open. And I'll just tell you, that's what needs to happen to the abortion industry. The casket needs to be left open. We need to see, as a people, what's happening, because God is seeing it, and God's not happy about it. Do you feel God's displeasure in it? There ain't a day goes by that I don't feel God's displeasure in this. He's not okay with it. And so we really need to pray. I don't want to send us into despair. I want to send us into prayer. Because if we will pray and believe God is doing something right now. I just signed a petition with the ACLJ that life begins at conception, because there's beginning to be a much greater movement toward that. There was already 120,000 signatures on it by the time I signed it. It matters. Do that. Pray. Do, you know, make your voice be heard as well. It matters. There's momentum right now, and the enemy's going to be mad, and he's going to try to interfere, but so what? He doesn't win. God wins in the end, and we want to see our nation be blessed, and this is how we'll see it be blessed, because God is seeing every sin. We need to pray for the sanctity of marriage as well. We need to uphold that, and you're going to be called a hater for it. So what? So what? You need to keep lovingly standing for what is right, because I can tell you that ain't helping anybody when we let them go down that road without standing in the gap, saying that's not going to be the best thing for you. We continue on, and he says, oh Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you, from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? We have. God forbid and God forgive. We already have, and we need God to forgive us. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord Yahweh. You know, God did this so that even to this day we know He's God. God predicted it ahead of time so that they would know He's God. God did not do this arbitrarily. He did it to cleanse that generation, to bring back a remnant. And He also did it for us today so that we'll know who God is and how He feels about these very things that we're talking about tonight. God still feels that way. Praise God, we find forgiveness in Jesus. But His grace is not a license to sin. His grace came at a very high cost, His own life. And so, out of appreciation, we really need to work tirelessly in our nation to try to turn people's eyes to Him. I praise God for the ones who will do it in the public sector. I can tell you, when you do it, you get beat up. Would you say that what happened to Judge Kavanaugh might have been some persecution? I would say without a doubt that man was severely persecuted. You know, anything short of actually physically beating him up. They asked him over, what was it, like 30,000 questions or some nonsense that he had to answer. It was some unbelievable amount. 3,000 or 30,000 or some, it was like 10 times what they normally ask. They tore that man up. Yes. They knew what the issue was, didn't they? Yes, they did. And they tried to keep the smoke screen up in front of it so that it publicly wasn't really necessarily being seen. But man, they knew what was riding on it. Because his vote could actually be the one on the court that could overturn Roe versus Wade if it does come. We don't know he will. We need to pray he will. We need to pray for all of our justices. Wouldn't it be awesome if God moved in the court such that we had a unanimous decision? Wouldn't that be awesome? God could do it. God could do it if He caused a true repentance to hit us. Mm-hmm. Any kind of waiting period? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I know. They tried to persecute him as well. They still have him in court. They have just beat that guy up in two different states now. California and Texas both went after him. And they got him for trying to solicit baby body parts. How ridiculous. They were actually selling them to another organization. And so what's so amazing is, you know, that's the response. But what, we shouldn't be surprised. What we need to do is stand for righteousness, you know. And there's many other ills that are happening in the world that we don't like to look at. Guys, we live a sheltered life. We really do. We live. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I live a pretty sheltered life. I got a good life. It's good in my home. It's a nice place to be. But, you know, it ain't like that for so many others, and we need to stand up and speak for them. We really do. Yes. Tim Wildman. Mm-hmm. Don. Mm-hmm. 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 And do nothing. Yeah. It's basically, yeah. Yeah. And so we have to make sure we don't fall into that, you know. Whenever the Jews were taken past the churches that were by the railroad tracks and the screaming, they could hear the screaming Jews being sent to the concentration camps, and they'd say, sing louder, sing louder inside the church so it didn't disturb their service. It can't be a generation that does that. We really need to follow this thing all the way through. And if we will, I believe God's really going to bless us. I brought up human trafficking. I want you to know that we have some entities that are very involved in this, stopping this. And one of them is your very own Missouri Baptist Children's Home. So please continue to support them. Please continue to support them. That birthday offering that we take up, oftentimes, you know, we don't think about that. We don't really say much about it. That's going to help not only children that are in, you know, dire circumstances and need a place, but also mothers who have considered abortion. They have a pregnancy resource center, and also housing for those who get kicked out whenever they choose life. And then they also are very heavily involved in trying to save people from human trafficking. Did you know Park Hills, Missouri is a major hub for human trafficking? Isn't that sad? It's a major hub. And so we really need to continue to support our children's home and other entities. Now, some would say, all you guys care about is abortion. All you guys care about is abortion. It's all you ever talk about. I've been told that. No, we care about other things too. But when we've got a number like 60 million, we better care about abortion. Yes. Mm-hmm. 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 Isn't that terrible? States also, you know, and I think you're 100% right. States also are not putting the gender on birth certificates anymore. And God help us. I'm telling you, we're falling off the cliff if something don't happen, you know. And these carcasses of our abominable idols are being seen by God. It needs to be dealt with. If it don't get dealt with, I think, you know, we see the signs of really going over the edge here. So rather than being in despair, we're going to be in prayer. Because God can turn us back. He's given us a chance. He hasn't said, don't pray for these people. He hasn't said, don't mourn for these people. He hasn't said, don't take a wife. He hasn't said those things. So we still have a chance. We really need to ask God to help us. Jesus is really the answer. He really is. And I think offering Jesus, the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, what do? They offer Jesus to the people in need. That's what's really helping people out of these situations. Needs to be a lot more of these organizations, but it needs to be a lot less of the problem, too. So let's work on both ends and bring it together. And so let's pray. Let's ask God to help. Dear God, pray tonight that you would, Lord, help us as a country to truly repent of all these carcasses that you see. And Lord, it breaks my heart because whenever I read this in Jeremiah, they were sacrificing their children, too. They were doing all kinds of abominable things. And Lord, we can look down on them and say, man, I wish they were more like us. But no, Lord, unfortunately, we become more like them in that state. And so help us to never assume that just because we are, quote, your people, that you're not going to judge us for the sins that we are either committing or going along with in this nation. We really need your hand. We really need you to do a mighty work in our time. Let this year of the March for Life in Washington, D.C., be the biggest ever. And Lord, I pray that the media would be truthful and file a report on it. But even if they don't, you see it and you care and it matters to you. But Lord, help us not to give up in this time that we see things going a little more in the right direction. And just to take that, so many times we take that Band-Aid and we back off and we don't say anymore, and we don't continue to be active, and we get lazy, and we go to church, and we listen to a good sermon, and we go home, and we do nothing. But Lord, don't let that be us right now in this time. Let us go forward, not in the things that we are against, but the things that we are for. We are pro-life. We are for life. We are for Jesus. We are for salvation. We are for other people repenting and coming to salvation. Lord, we are for eternal life. We are for marriage. We are for children. We are for protecting our children. We are for an America that has turned to you and loves you. And Lord, we can't force anybody to be like that, but we sure can promote an environment that gives them the best opportunity. So, Lord, as some are trying to take away our freedoms, I pray that we would exercise our freedoms while we still have them. And, Lord, don't let us wait until it's illegal to witness in public to begin to think to realize we need to witness in public. Let us witness now. And, Lord, maybe it will never become illegal to witness in public if we will witness now and more people come to know you. Lord God, please help America to see what's happening in those abortion clinics. Please help America to see what's happening in far too many homes as well. Families that don't care about their children. The government's trying to figure out a solution to it all. They don't have nearly enough resources to do what needs to be done. What we need is for families to be brought to the Lord, healed, and be the parents to those children that they need to be, and give up the drugs. Not the opposite of what we are seeing happen, legalizing marijuana. Well, that sure isn't going to help. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to turn to you. And, God, we can see the problems. It's easy to identify problems. But let us be a part of the solution. Continuing to pray, continuing to witness, continuing to live it out, continuing to reach out. And, Lord, I pray you'll grow Cadet Baptist Church in our very own area right here. Because as we grow, then that would mean that people are coming to know you as well. And so help us to reach out, to love people in Jesus' name. Those food baskets we delivered, Lord, unfortunately, we didn't see any of them come to church today that were unchurched before. Now, some that were already churched, they were here, and I praise God for that. But those other unchurched ones that we delivered to, I pray we will see them in the future. If not in this church, but another church. But let them come to worship you in thankfulness. And let them come to you for salvation if they haven't already done that, Lord. And please help us to truly be a Christian nation. Not forced by sword like the Muslims try to do, but, Lord, persuaded by love and the Holy Spirit, by the witness of others and personal testimonies, by just seeing such kindness come out of the Christian community for those that are hurting that it just is undeniable. Lord, please be with those that have been affected by storms this year, like in Florida and North Carolina and others. Lord, they're still dealing with the storms from last year in Houston and that area. But it's still Christians that are there primarily continuing to help. Praise you. Send out more volunteers, more people to Puerto Rico, the places that were affected there as well. Puerto Rico, most of it was leveled. Lord, let there be continued support from the Christian community. Let us be a part of that. Maybe you're calling somebody out of these pews right now to sign up to go. Lord, let us say yes if you are. Lord, help us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which you have commanded us. And lo, you are with us even to the end of the age. Let us stand for you, no matter how unpopular it may get. And Lord, please bring our nation along. Please protect these young people from all the lies they're being told about gender and gender dysphoria and gender confusion and just all of this confusion over marriage as well. Lord, we know that you can help them to see it rightly. Help us to teach it rightly. And help us to love them so much they can't deny it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And I pray for this group as we go out from here that we'll live it throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.